Appreciate those songs. Brother Spencer picked that first song out. That was better than the one I picked, brother. You know, Andy said that if nobody was here, I'd probably preach the sermon to myself. That's true. I just wouldn't listen. So, well, you know, I'm glad we're here tonight. We're coming to the end of the series in the book of Ruth. And the main question that we want to ask tonight is, what is the lesson in this book? What is it? If I could bring it down to a central theme, what would that theme be? And I hope I loaded the right one here. It's not Ruth's tender plea. There you go. It's the best is yet to come. That's what I would call the theme of this book. You know, the road to the best, as we learn in this book, is not a straight path. Think about that. The fact is that a Christian's life, it's the godly man's life, woman, it's not a straight line to glory. And there's a lot of bumps and turns and frustrations, even great sorrows along the way as we look to glory in the hereafter. And the good news is that if we stay the course, we'll get there. And I think we learned that from Ruth, and I hope we'll expound on that a little bit tonight. The life of the godly, it's not an interstate straight through the state of Nebraska. We were on that interstate. From one end of Nebraska to the other, it's an absolute straight line. There's no curves, no turns, nothing. It's just straight. If you had binoculars or a telescope or something, you could see from one end of Nebraska to the other. Just flat and straight. But it's not like that. The life of the godly is like driving through the Blue Ridge Mountains of Tennessee. Think about that. The Blue Ridge boulders that show up on those roads from time to time, the rock slides, the cliffs, all those things that get in your way, the bears in those mountains, the slippery curves, the hairpin turns, that sometimes you need to go backwards just to go forwards. It's not straight. The roads are outright hazardous and often dangerous. They're twisted. And the fact is, you can't see what's ahead. And I think that's the way the life of Ruth and Naomi was. When Naomi originally left, she didn't know what she was getting into. And she didn't know for sure what was going to happen when she came back. You just can't see in life. But there's always a sign that says the best is yet to come. The Bible teaches us that. The best is yet to come. Now, that's why I like that song that you sang and the song before the lesson. It just reminds us that there's something beyond the azure blue. And the bottom right corner of that sign with unmistakable handwriting says, "As I live, says the Lord." You see, the best is yet to come. The book of Ruth is just that. It takes us down these winding turns through tragedy up to joy. Thus, we should also have hope in the midst of that perplexing turns of life and what sometimes seems to be a dead-end street. We've all been on those. You know, remember James chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into diverse temptations." Just count it joy. We're going to have troubles in life. But when we have our sights focused on the best yet to come, then the troubles tend not to be as bad. In this little book, then, we see what the end is. The end of life is not all the setbacks, all the troubles, all the trials that are part of life. and every believer that trusts in God. When we trust God and we give Him every bit of control in our lives and we just simply humble ourselves in the sight of God, then God lifts us up. And so the story of Ruth is a series of setbacks. Look at chapter 1 of Ruth and think about this with me. Naomi and her husband, they leave a place of familiarity and they go to a land that's unfamiliar because of the famine. Naomi's husband dies, her sons marry, and for 10 years they're with these women and neither one of them have children. They're barren. And then her sons, they die, leaving her with two widows in the household. And even though Ruth claims to Naomi, you know, chapter 1, it ends with these words. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty. The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. Naomi feels as though she's on front of one of those big boulders in that Tennessee road. And then when you go to chapter 2, and there Naomi is filled with new hope because Boaz appears. You know, the possible husband for Ruth. And that's something she didn't expect. But she doesn't purpose to Ruth. Or he doesn't propose, rather, to Ruth. He didn't just grab Ruth right away when he first saw her. He asked the question, who is this? And then he allowed her to glean in the fields up with the reapers and sent her home with food and treated her well, but he didn't make any moves. He doesn't propose to her. And so the chapter closes with excited expectation that something's going to happen, but also with great suspense and uncertainty about how all this is going to work out. And then in chapter 3, where's chapter 3? Chapter 3, Naomi suggests to Ruth a very risky move in chapter 3. You won't see that on the screen. Naomi suggests that she gives instructions that Ruth would go to Boaz and lay down with him after he falls asleep and lay at his feet. And in verse 9, if you notice there what it says in verse 9 of Ruth, it tells us Boaz, he wakens and he says, "Who are you?" He's asking the question, "Who are you?" And she, Ruth, answered and said, "I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." But that's right. That, you know, when the tragedy is at its peak, Ruth's widowhood seems to be resolved. Here's a man that's going to take her under his wing. That beautiful scenario of this building loving relationship and that big Blue Ridge boulder just piles down out of the sky. Because what happens in verse 12 is he tells her that there's another man. He tells her that there's another man according to Hebrews custom that has a right to claim her. Boaz, being an honest man, he's not going to usurp that law and he's not going to go around it. And so now Ruth has to wait. You see all these twists and turns in the story. Now Ruth has to wait. And the chapter ends with, and chapter 3 ends with Naomi giving Ruth some really good advice. She tells her that to sit still, my daughter, and you, until he won't stop until he knows until how this matter will turn out for the man. He won't rest until he has concluded the matter. So she's just giving her this advice. Sit still, wait, let's see what happens. And sometimes that's what we want to do. We want to be still and wait upon the Lord. And then we go into chapter 4, and as all this suspense comes to an end, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, look what you see. Boaz, he goes to the city gates, just like he said, the very next day where the officials were hanging out, and the nearer kinsman, he comes by, and Boaz, what does he do? He lays out the situation for him. right before him. And we're thinking, yeah, okay, we know what's going to happen here. But to our dismay, the kinsman, he says, I will redeem it. There's that big boulder again. You know, oh no, we don't want that to be that way. We want Boaz to redeem it. We want Boaz to do it. And sometimes that big old boulder just gets in the way and it clogs up everything and stops traffic. The boulders, the bears, the workmen, whatever. Just when you're about to see something great, oh no, stop the story. Don't let this happen. Great relief comes though in verse 6. If you're looking there in verse 6, what happens there? Boaz, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth and the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Well, that changes everything. Because the very next thing we hear in that is, I cannot redeem it for myself. Lest I ruin my own inheritance, you redeem my right to redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Verse 6. You see, it changed again. For the good. And so this twisty road of life that has ups and downs and blocks and boulders and bears and everything, it finally gets to a place where we're thinking, yeah, her life is going to be better. She's going to be handed. And listen, the help comes from God. You know, they left Bethlehem, Judea, went to Moab. All these terrible things happen in Moab, and then they're coming home, and they run into Boaz in that one field of all of that land. That is all coming from God. And so we see this kinsman. He says, I can't. And we don't know for sure why he can't do this. Perhaps he's already married and he doesn't want to have any conflict in the home. Maybe he has children. Maybe it's possible that he has not a great inheritance and he can't afford to purchase all of those things. We don't know, but we know that because of that, Boaz ends up in the house of Judah. Boaz ends up marrying Ruth. And so whatever the reasons are, we're cheering. You can hear that in the background. Boaz, yay. And so better things. Boaz gets through that bottleneck. He pushes those boulders out of the way and he moves forward to better things. And what we know comes next is the wedding feast. That beautiful young Ruth with a man who's able to take care of her, walking arm in arm. You know, but there's a cloud overhead still. Ruth is barren. And Boaz, you know, he doesn't necessarily know about that. He may. At least she seems to be. In chapter 1 and verse 4, we're told that she was married 10 years without children. Right? 10 years without children. So even now it seems the suspense is over. It's not really over. You can see it one thing after another from the book of Ruth. But the life of the godly person, the man, woman, the child of God, it's not a straight, simple line to glory. Life is a curve, one after another. You never know for sure what's coming. And we all know that. The point of the story is that the best is yet to come. All these tragedies, all these setbacks, the deaths of the husbands and the death of Naomi's husband and the hardships they faced when they got into the land of Judea and the way that she felt so bitter about herself, all those things. But the best is yet to come. No matter where you are, if you love God, the best is always yet to come. But there is that cloud over Ruth and Boaz, but you know that cloud is filled with the mercy of God. It's filled with God's mercy and His grace. In verse 13 it tells us, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He went into her And the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And we notice in verse, as we look at this text, turn with me and let's look at verses 14 through 17. Chapter 4, 14 through 17. The following, then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the women, said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. There's a good thing. That silver lining. And may His name be famous in Israel, and may He be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Wow. Boy, things are really looking good here. Think about that. He now has a son. And we know that, you know, the story. Think about this. You're at home and some really grubby looking individual comes up, knocks on your door and says, I need some help. And you ask, what's your name? And that person responds with, hard times. That's my name, hard times. When Naomi, that could be her name. Right up to this point. That could be the name of Ruth, hard times. So many things have happened, but they didn't give up. They didn't give up. They went, they followed the law, they did what they had to do, and God was there all the time. And His providential care took care of them. Naomi could have said, that's my name, hard time. Hard time, Naomi. Her life and the life of Ruth clearly portrays the reality that the life of the godly person is not a straight line to glory. There's going to be troubles. You know, but when we allow God to be our guide, we can overcome those troubles. We can overcome those trials. We can count it all joy, like James said. We can learn from them and grow from them and become stronger every day. But we have to take the initiative. We have to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. We have to cleanse our hands from sin. And our life will be crooked road all the way to heaven, but we'll get there. But the good news is that you can finally get there. They finally got there. The story began with Naomi's loss, right? It began with a great loss. Her husband died. They were in a famine. They went to a place. Her husband dies. And a little while, 10 years later, her two sons die. And if you remember, her sons were sickly and weak. Begins with tragedy and loss, but it ends with Naomi's great gain. She gained a son. It began with the death, and it ends with birth. But look at verse 17. Also, the neighbor women who gave him a name, saying, this is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. This is a son born to Naomi. Why Naomi? Why not Ruth? This is a son born to Ruth. Why Naomi? And as I thought about that, I think it's to show that the Lord is good. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. His hands are powerful, and even when we stumble and fall, He's there to uphold us with those powerful hands. What Naomi said in verse 1 and 21, she said, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back again empty. Remember that? Now God has given her a child. Lesson. First thing, we must learn to wait on the Lord. Trust in His providence. Psalm chapter 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. The faithful servant that Jesus was talking about, the faithful and the unfaithful servant, the faithful servant will be like a man who waits for their master when he will return from the wedding, that he, when he comes and knocks, they may open the door unto him immediately. That's what we need to be. We need to be a people who are waiting on the Lord. Secondly, we need to trust God. Understand that our complaints may not be accurate. They may not be true. When we believe that God is in control, there's a lot of things that just we can trust He'll take care of. Like Hezekiah, he trusted in the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Ruth is kind of like that. Remember what she said, "Entreat me not to leave you. Where you go, I will go." Right? "Your God will be my God." She had that kind of faith. She trusted in the God of Jehovah. Solomon said, "Fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." We can learn these things from the examples here in this text. Offer the sacrifice of the righteous. Put your trust in the Lord. And as we look at this, we signposts of God's gracious works are all over the place in our lives. We just have to look. Yes, we have setbacks, but we can always see that we come out of it. You know, it's kind of like getting the flu. You hate it while you got it, but boy, when it's over, you're just feeling really good. Probably better than you were before you had the flu. You just get that new energy. That's the way it is with God. Ruth was written, I think, to be a signpost for us of the grace of God and how His providence works in our lives to help us trust in His grace. Even when the clouds fill up the sky and get so thick that you can't see where you're going, that big old boulder drops right in front of you. When things seem like they're getting so hard you can't handle it, what did Paul say? "Your strength, right? Not mine. When I'm weak, He is strong." He can hold us up. And we have to trust in that. And God gave the gift to Ruth first when Naomi's whole life seemed to cave in, and while she was in Moab, it was God who gave Ruth to Naomi. God gave Ruth to Naomi a gift. She came into town and everything seemed really hard. The husband died, the kids died, left with these two women. Ruth stuck with her. And we know this from two verses, verse 16. When Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go." What a gift. You know, brethren, we need to be that way. We learn that way. When one of us has troubles or trials, don't give up on them. And if you're the one having the troubles and trials, don't give up on your brethren. Don't let yourself believe for one second that you're the only person in the world that has all these problems. You need to understand that all things continue as they have from the beginning. Second Peter tells us that in chapter 3. Things just continue. And we're not so special in the world that my problems are bigger than your problems. But when we think our problems are bigger than everybody else's problems, then they become really, really big. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, right? And so we need to understand this. God's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Ruth wouldn't leave or forsake Naomi. What a gift. And we shouldn't leave or forsake one another. "Where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." The root of Ruth's statement to Naomi there is her commitment to Naomi's God. "Your God shall be my God." Ruth's allegiance brought Naomi the amazing love that she needed at that exact point in time to get over, to get past, to continue that trek. That's what that love did. And you apply that kind of thinking. Get rid of the boulders in your brother's or your sister's lives. Be concerned about one another so much that you're never going to leave them or forsake them. Don't turn on them like a wild animal. Love them. Have grace and mercy on one another. Do everything you can to encourage one another, to lift one another up. And God's providence will be seen. So, we look at this in chapter 2 and in verse 12. Ruth came to Judah. Naomi, she was coming to take refuge under the wings of God. What a great gift that was. And then, of course, there's opening Ruth's womb. Who was it that gave them that child? You know the answer, right? It was God. All those women were saying, as a son has been born to Naomi, that son came because the Lord gave them conception. The Lord gave them a child. So the root of that is all coming from the Lord. God gave them all that child. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to our house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and the famous and be famous in Bethlehem." They were likening that thing between Naomi or between Ruth and Boaz as the same as Rachel and Leah, whose one womb wasn't opened until God opened her womb. And just look what happened after that. In verse 13, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and when he went into her, look at that, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. It was the Lord. He's the one that did it. So again and again and again in this book, we see that God, who is at work in our bitter setbacks, He's always at work. And He was at work in Naomi's bitter setbacks. When she lost her husband, He gave her Ruth. You see it? When she could think of no kinsman to raise up an offspring for her family name, God gave her Boaz. You see that? When barren Ruth married Boaz, God gave them a child. Isn't God great? I mean, seriously, isn't God great? Because He does that not just here in the Old Testament, but He does that now in our lives. I doubt seriously if there's anyone in this room that's a Christian for any length of time that can't think of some blessings that came from the relationship you have with God. Blessings from brethren. Blessings from things that you can look back on and say, "Wow, God was at work there." The point of the story is that it made the life of Naomi great. And the life, that godly life that we live, again, is not a straight line to glory. But God will see that you get there if you're walking the road. Maybe you think that the word glory might be a bit much there. You see that word up here on the screen. The road to the best is not a straight line to glory. Is that word too much? You know? Is it too strong? After all, when you stop and think about it, Dave, they went to Bethlehem, Judea. She met a guy. They had a child. She had a baby. I mean, really. The grandmother got to hold the baby after a long, hard life of headaches. Ah, but that's not the end of the story, is it? It's not the end of the story, because this book goes on and it stretches out beyond their time. And we must learn to obviously look past. And I had found something on the internet about this this idea of lifting up our eyes to see the forest and the everlasting snows. This was a... There was a man named Henry Jowett. He was a Presbyterian pastor, and he was preaching lectures at Yale University. And he said this. He said that a great preacher, as one who seems to look at the horizon rather than the enclosed field or a local landscape, he has a marvelous way of connecting every subject with eternity past and with eternity to come. It is as though you were looking at a bit of carved wood, a Swiss village window, and you lifted your eyes and saw the forest where the wood was nourished and the higher still, the everlasting snows. Yes, that was Binney's way, Dale's way, the way of Bushnell and Newman and Spurgeon. They were always willing to stop at the village window, but they always linked the streets with the heights and sent your souls a roaming over the eternal hills of God. Think about that with me for a minute. Is the word glory too much? The key to understanding the deepness of this book is that the story of Ruth ended with... It didn't just end, by the way, in a little Judean village with an old grandmother hugging a new grandson. The word glory would be too big if that's all it was. The author doesn't leave us there. He lifts up his eyes to the forests and the mountains and the snows of the redemption history that is yet to come in Christ. In verse 17, he tells us it's very simple that this was a child... Obed, his father was Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. But if you look ahead, all of a sudden, at this moment in time, we should realize that all along, something greater had been in the plan by God's providence. God not only used the circumstance in Naomi and Ruth's lives, even the blessing of a few Jews there in Bethlehem, He was preparing for the coming of the greatest king of Israel, David. Right? Obed, Jesse, David. And as you look at that, think, in the name of David, it carries hope. It carries hope of a Messiah yet to come. A new age, a new covenant, a new kind of peace, a righteousness that we've never felt or seen before. Freedom from sin in Christ Jesus. All that from this little book. And after all the twists and turns, the story opens up a great river of hope. So I think that the word glory is really not that too much. I don't think it's too strong. If we lift up our eyes, the life of a godly child is not a straight, simple path. But through obedience, we'll get there. There is hope beyond the azure blue, beyond the cute baby behind, beyond the happy grandmother. And if there wasn't, we would be men most miserable. Because that hope was Jesus. And the story points to David. David points to Jesus. Jesus points forward to the resurrection of our mortal bodies. And then a resurrection up into heaven. You know, the story opens a door. It's a door that opens up that we can glimpse through the Bible and through all these lessons of that great coming day of the Lord. When God will wipe away every tear from every eye. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things had passed away. Truly, the best is yet to come. And that's the unshakable truth about having a life in Christ. An obedient faith. And I say to the young people, be strong. Be hopeful. Stay steadfast in the faith. And I say to the old people, even though that outward man is perishing, stay strong. Stay hopeful. And remain steadfast in the faith. The best is yet to come. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go therein. But because the narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to everlasting life, many will come, but few will find it. Well, there's your lesson. Hopefully, it's yours now. And we've spoken to the young, we've spoken to the old, but we need to make sure we speak to those who are not in Christ this night. You need to be on that narrow, difficult road. And here's a good logical question. Why be on the narrow, difficult side of that if you're not on the road that leads to everlasting life? Because if you're alive in this world, it is going to be narrow and difficult, but the difference is you can have God working on your behalf. And you can attain everlasting life. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.